I think when you start with it, it's the fact that God is really holy. And what I mean is that when I say that God is holy, I mean that God is not like any other. And this will shock you actually now. It will shock you. This will actually might not make that much sense to you now when I say this. But God was not like any of the other gods ever described in the Bible. God is completely other than them, completely different from them. Because the gods that the Romans served were gods that we had to appease and we had to keep happy and we had to keep in a distance. And we just had to, they only came in and only touched base with the earth when they had to judge. Or when there was really a disaster and they had to like, you know, shower a blessing. Some deist God living far away. I sang From a Distance last week. I'm not going to do it again. But that, you know, it's like a type of God that is out there and then he just pops in and just sprinkles magic fairy dust. It's like a magic God. It's like he's a magic God that came to do the other gods are like magic gods. You know, just do your wand. Zzz. You know, Jedi Knight thing. Just do your thing and just, you know, fix it. And if God was ever going to do something like that, you know, because humanity was disastrous and filled up and just, you know, a cesspool. If you live long enough, then you can come to the conclusion that we really, our society is messed up and needs great intervention. But the gods of all the other people were like far away, distant, and just didn't want to touch this stuff, you know. Well, they're just sort of cattle. You just herd the people until we can slaughter a few and then we'll be happy again. That's the sort of image that the Romans had and that the people had in the day. And many people still have of God today. So God is sort of disinterested in us. But when Jesus showed the very nature of God, it's not new. It's the same as in the Old Testament. But God demonstrated fully that I am really not that different from you. I'm really not that, I'm so related. You're really created in my image. Even in your fallen state, I'm happy to associate with you, to identify with you. I'm really a relational God. I'm a deeply, deeply relational God. I'm deeply like you. And that's what he demonstrated. It's like people anticipated a God, you know, if God would come to the earth, he would look like the Roman emperor. Mighty, untouchable, hordes of angels around him. You can't touch this dude. And they would float around and then, you know, zap you with a Thor stick or throw you with a hammer or just do something to show his magic. You know, the Matrix type of thing. Just where you're, and the whole world is fixed type of thing. But the God that we serve is so relatable to us. Shockingly so. When the letter of the Hebrews and John's epistle were written, and both of them refer to God in chapter 1 and straight throughout as the word, the Logos, which is using a Greek idea, Plato's idea, actually Heraclitus had the same idea, philosophers, to say that God, there's a mediator between us and God, and he's sort of the Logos because God is so holy and we are so messed up and there's this mediator thing. And when the authors used that concept to say, this is, if you want to understand Jesus, he is this Logos, and they're all like, that's quite, I'm happy with that. He's this mediator between us and God that's good because we are so sinful and carnal and fleshly and messed up, and he's so holy and pure and light, using Greek concepts of God, saying, and Jesus is this mediator, and they're happy with that until you write that this Logos bled out, was suffered, was hungry, put his holy feet on our dust-filled ground, pitched his tent among us. They were not happy with that idea because this is not, gods don't do these things. Gods don't do these things. God don't walk with us. And they certainly aren't hungry or elated and happy or joyful. Or they don't do these human emotion stuff. They don't have to learn. They don't have to grow. They're never thirsty. They never get tired. They never cry. I mean, a God that cries out because of the pain of a brother that dies, Lazarus dying. I mean, no one does that. Not gods. Gods don't suffer. Gods don't suffer. Gods are not like that. Gods are not deeply compassionate or don't marvel or troubled in their emotions. They're not like that. But this is the amazing thing. Why Jesus went out unnoticed for so long was because he was so extremely relatable to us and so foreign from the idea of a God. Because gods are unmoved, are cold and distant and far away. But Jesus fully demonstrated that God is absolutely not like that. And you know, if you go back to the Old Testament, it's not a foreign idea either. This may be some way. Abram, where do we find it? Abram had a meal with God, had a conversation with God. God was always the one checking in, always the one coming, always the one having a meal, covenant, always coming towards man, always in the Old Testament, always says, okay, can you build me a tabernacle that I can actually live with you, that I can be among you? I really want to be with my people. I want to restore this likeness. But sin makes you think of God being distant, far away, cold, and completely disinterested in this world, agitated and angry at best, and sometimes just appeased when we do the right thing. But the fact that God will actually laugh, cry, be hungry, and walk with you, that is a foreign concept. And that's one of the reasons why God is just unnoticed. He goes unnoticed because you don't expect God. And you don't expect God to, you know, to be with the poor people. I mean, come on. If God's going to be born, he's not going to be born poor. He's going to rule the world. And if God's really interested in saving the world, you know, where would he go? Probably go to Rome, had a conversation with Caesar and saying, Augustus, you call yourself the son of God, you call yourself God. Let's take this head on. Let's wriggle it out. Let me show you that I'm truly God. But God is absolutely not that type of God. I want you to get this, that when God came to earth, he avoided all the attention that he could ever get to accomplish his purpose. He avoided all the attention. God is really not like that. He's really not the one. I just marveled this week again that when God said to Peter, James, and John, when they climbed the mountain, six days after Peter had the revelation that you're the Son of God, they went and there was a transfiguration, and Moses and Elijah had this conversation with Jesus on the mountain there saying, okay, so you're going to bring everything to fulfillment now. We're looking forward. We've been waiting for this moment. We've been waiting for this moment. Jesus, this is it. You're going to bring to fulfillment all the Old Testament prophecies and writings. You're going to do this now. And they're on the hill there, and then Peter does this awkward moment saying, okay, let's build tents. I don't know what to do now. Can I make you a place to stay? Just, I don't know what to do. Let me just do something. I think I'll be like that. It's like awkward. Let me do some dishes. I don't know what to do here. I don't know what to do. It's like, what do you do? It's like these dead people are talking with Jesus. This is awkward. And then Jesus shouted, Father shouted again, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. But that they actually needed that, because he said it for the disciples, that they actually needed to hear that, is amazing to me. He is so ordinary, even with the miracles and everything, it was really difficult for them to get their hands that this is God. After the resurrection, it's easy. I mean, even when Jesus died and the sun shut down for 3 hours and there was an earthquake and a temple tore apart, I mean, even the Roman centurion said, well, okay, obviously, this is the Son of God just died. This is big. But up until that point of the crucifixion was really, until the death and resurrection of Jesus, was really difficult for people because, wow, he's so like us. He's so similar to me. He's so relatable. He's so real. God is so real. He's so real. He's so different from the idea of God that I had. And that's why I missed it. Just want to put these two scriptures up there, John 3 and John 18. It's the fact that the idea that if God would come to the world to fix the world, what would he do? Well, he's going to do what he did in the past, fire, brimstone, lightning, swords, make his people powerful to slay all the wicked people again. But when God came to earth, he was completely missed because they thought that God would bring vengeance on the nations in the way in which they wanted it to see. Make the bad people suffer. Make them bleed out. Cut them open. Do violence. God scorched them. Just put a fire. Come on, baby, light my fire. Just turn this world into a fireplace. Bring your vengeance. Punish the bad people. Save the good people. That was always the idea of God. But when Jesus came to the earth, he said, no, I'm not coming to the world to condemn the world. I'm really coming to transform, to save it by transformation. That is my intention. That is my intention. And let me just, if you think that God is going to turn a situation upside down by his vengeance, by making the opposers suffer, your opposers suffer. If you pray, God, please save me from this situation, and you think that the way in which God wants to do it is by making your enemies suffer, thinking you're still anticipating the wrong God. Because Jesus does not come like that. He didn't come like that. He didn't come to destroy the Romans. He absolutely didn't. He came to bring a transformation so that Rome became a Christian state. It's a massive turnabout. It's a massive turnabout. He comes to bring transformation, to save, not to condemn. And in the same way, I think sometimes we still miss God when he pitches, because we think if God comes, then the Guptas will all suffer and die, and you know, everything will be fine, and everything will be fine. But the transformation that God brings is not like that. So we pray judgment, just like the disciples, when the town didn't receive him. They said, well, let's just bring down balls of fire. You know, Jesus, let's burn the city. And then Jesus mocked them from that day forward and called them, you sons of fire, you thunderbolts, thunder kids, you crazy. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not saying that God does not judge. I'm just saying when God pitches, everyone expects judgment. But Jesus points us that when I come, I'm not like the God that you expect always. I'm coming to bring transformation. My kingdom is not of this world. Jesus said to Pilate, he says, Pilate, you think I'm a king and you think you're going to kill me now because you're afraid of a revolt. He says, I'm not going to bring a revolt. That's not why I came. I'm going to bring a transformation. I'm going to bring a massive revival, something you have never anticipated, but it's not like you think. It's not like you think. My kingdom is not of this world. I'm not going to bring my violence, because when Rome takes over, there's just blood. And I'm not going to do the same. I'm going to bring a transformation which you've never anticipated. First one, God is humble. Oh, God is holy and other. And the second one, God is humble and other regarding. When Jesus came to the earth, I think, I don't have to state it again, but literally no one noticed him. I mean, if you consider even his arrest, the evening of his arrest, they're going to kill him because he brings about a revolt and a revival. That was the accusation against him, both from the Jews' side and from the Roman side, because you're going to overthrow everything. And he goes like, but the funny thing is no one noticed him. No one knew how he looked. Obviously, they didn't have Facebook phones. Everyone didn't see his face, you know, walk around with a image of him saying, ah, this looks like Jesus, let's kill him. But the amazing thing is that no one knew what he looked like. Crowds coming to arrest him had no idea, because Jesus literally, deliberately hid himself from the crowds. He always tried to hide. He always tried to escape the crowds. He always tried to be, in fact, in Mark's gospel, there's this very well-known, what they refer to as the messianic secret. The fact that Jesus deliberately and intentionally hid his identity as the Messiah, and as the king as the Son of God. He literally, deliberately hid himself. No one noticed him. Because, when the demons on five occasions cried out, you are the Christ, he just shut them up and said, quiet. No one, don't tell anyone. You know, the demons knew who he was, but he kept quiet. He says, no, don't tell anyone that I'm the Messiah. Get out, jump in the pigs, or get out there. Or whenever he healed someone, he did the same thing. He said, quiet, don't tell anyone about this. Hit it. Let no one notice, because this miracle is not about me. This miracle is about you. This deliverance is not about me. It's about you. This act of kindness is not about me. It's about you. It's never about me. It's always about, and that's what blows me about this God that we serve. I know that, yeah, both sides to the coin, but it's amazing to me that Jesus walked around for 3.5 years and didn't allow any attention to come to him. If you want to know the God that we serve, that's the God that we serve. It's not about me. It's really not about me. This miracle, this healing, this teaching, this feeding is really about you. It's really about you. Just enjoy. Be healed, be touched, be delivered. How God, Acts 10:38, how the story about how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who was oppressed by the devil. That's the God that we serve. I love it. Daniel Migliori wrote the summary of when it comes to the theology of God in this, in his book. He says, if he reads about the Trinian God that we serve, he says that the only amp description that he can give to God is that, and I've mentioned it earlier this year, God is a self-expending, other-regarding, community-forming love. That's who he is. But I love those first two, because community-forming is really great. But the other two is really what I'm focused on. That Jesus went about expending himself to benefit the others. That's the God that we serve. That's the God. And people don't think of gods like that. People don't think of God like that. Because God is all about, you know, we think that God is not interested in your situation or in you in any way. God is God, and that's right for us to worship him like that. But that's the reason why I worship him so much. It's just because he is so selfless. Selfless, absolutely humble, unpretentious. It's not about him. It's really not about him. And that's what Jesus demonstrated about God when he walked around for 3.5 years, 30 years before that. Please don't pay any attention to me. This is about you. He's completely selfless in every way. He's humble. He's humble in every way. And if you want to know who God is and why I was not noticed, it's because he deliberately chose not to be noticed, because that's who I am. I am a selfless God. And that's when Paul and Peter writes to their churches. He says, listen, in Philippians 2, let this mind, guys, if you want to live in harmony, be like Jesus, be like God. And then they ask, but what is God like? He says, he does not consider himself. He lives for the other. He does not consider himself. He's self-expending. He's other-regarding. He's always considering the others. It's not about him. It's always about others. And that's why God went about unnoticed, because he wanted to be unnoticed. I mean, that's not the way you become a president today. It's not the way you get chosen for, you know, any political thing. It's always about, can you see? Companies exist for public relation purposes all around the world. That's why it's so difficult for us to trust anyone public today. It's because I know that's what the media says about you, but what's the truth? And that's why it's amazing to trust Jesus, trust God, because he says, I don't care about media reports. Let me do good to you now. And let's keep it here. Let's keep it between us. Let's keep this healing. Let's keep this deliverance. Let's keep this kindness, act of kindness to you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you did last summer. I want to do good to you now because you have a need. Let me shower you with my self-expending, other-regarding love. I just want to do good to you. That's the God that we serve. That's why Jesus went absolutely unnoticed. The Son of Man, and when he quotes the Son of Man, Daniel chapter 7, amazing, verse 13 to 14. When he quotes the title Son of Man, if you look in Daniel, all the Jews, very popular book in his day, I mentioned last week, but the Son of Man was the anticipated Messiah coming to save and deliver Israel and coming to bring God's reign to the earth. And he's this almighty, all-powerful, non-human figure in the Bible. It's ironic because they call him Son of Man. But he says, one who looks like man, but he's not man. That's what Daniel means with that. And when he comes to the earth, the Son of Man is elevated to heaven himself, and he rules the world from there. But when Jesus uses that title on himself, in fact, the most chosen title that he uses about himself is that one. He says, I am that Son of Man, Daniel chapter 7. And when he uses that title, he says, listen, so you guys have no idea who I am. Because this great Son of Man that you're anticipating, this godlike person that receives all dominion, all power, all glory, quoted throughout the Bible, that one, he says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and I came to give my life to you. I'm self-expending. I'm other regarding. I'm not here for me. And everyone is blown away because no surprise that Jesus went unnoticed, if this was his mission, to not be noticed, but to serve others, to not be noticed, to be in the kitchen, to be in the poor areas, to be among those who are really needy, not in the public platforms where everyone had time to idle for themselves. So what's our invitation? If God was unnoticed for 30 years and walked on the earth for 30 years being unnoticed, because he's so different from what we expected, and ironically, his difference is the fact that he's so relatable to us. We expect this, magic being that floats over the earth with bolts of lightning, but he's so human. He cries, he laughs, he rolls around the dust with us, he sleeps in the field with his disciples. He doesn't have a home. He's like so selfless, and then he walks around serving everyone and doesn't build a political campaign. In fact, avoids the political campaigns the whole time. In fact, quiets everyone who wants to propagate on his behalf, saying, no, don't tell anyone. Just go and show the priest that you healed and go on with your life. This is not about me. This is about that God. What's the invitation for us? I want to say, the invitation for us is exactly the same. And that's what Jesus taught us. He says, if you want to be my disciple, then the greatest among us should be the servant of others. What do we take about away from the fact that God deliberately wanted to be unnoticed and thereby brought about the complete transformation of the whole world? That's the irony. By being absolutely unnoticed, he turned the whole world upside down. By being deliberately unnoticed for 30 years, he turned the whole world upside down. I mean, we think we know about his crucifixion today. All around the world, we see crosses because of his disciples. Ironically, it was just another crucifixion day. It was just another public execution day. It was just one of many. And he wasn't even crucified alone. It's just like, any other guys be crucified today, let's just put him on the list. Thank you. Public executioner day. Your turn. Go. Do your duty. It was just another ordinary Roman day. It wasn't even a big spectacle because sometimes they killed thousands in crosses on a way. One town literally for more than 10 kilometers had the whole town's adults crucified next to the road on the way to the town to make a public spectacle. No one refuses to pay tax to Caesar. So it wasn't even like a spectacular crucifixion. It was just another day. And Jesus said to us, listen, I have turned the whole world upside down by deliberately being unnoticed. By deliberately being unnoticed. In our heads, for ourselves or for God, we think we have to make a spectacle and to be known. But the kingdom of God does not come, Jesus said, by great people coming, blowing trumpets, saying the kingdom of God is coming, the kingdom of God is coming in this way, and the kingdom of God comes when we elect a Christian president, or the kingdom of God comes when we do this great thing. He says, no. Ironically, it's when we go unnoticed and we don't make it about us. And we sit, and I'm not even saying we make it about God. I'm saying we're doing what Jesus did in serving the least. In serving the least. The kingdom of God manifests, the reign of God manifests when we show the self-expending, other-regarding, community-forming love of God. When we literally identify with what God does and do that. When we see the needs of other and selflessly give. That's when the kingdom of God manifests in many ways. It doesn't come with platforms of publicity or in praise. It doesn't come with the greatness. It never comes with the greatness, with elevating one person. It never, ever comes with elevating a movement. It never, ever, ever comes with elevating anything. On the contrast, Jesus said, be the servant. Be the least. Be unnoticed. Be unnoticed. It's not about you, and it's not about anything like it. Just showing the love of God. And then I just wrote down these three. It's about a demonstration of the goodness of God. It's about identifying that God loves these people, like me and like you, and about demonstrating his goodness. Goodness just literally means kindness, literally unmerited, give you what you don't deserve. Let me do good to you. That's another way of saying showing love, but it's just whatever the need is, do the need. Because that's what Jesus did. He went about doing good to all. because God was with him. In the power of the Spirit. And power of the Spirit does not just mean supernatural power. It literally means the love that I don't have for you, but that God has for you. It literally means just a demonstration of love. Secondly, godliness. And godliness in this context, I mean not just the goodness, but I mean the selflessness. Literally the fact that I humble myself, and this is not about me, that let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. God's nature, which is doesn't make it about God, do it in others. It's amazing if you think about it. I didn't put it up. You can go back to that Luke text, the John 14 text, where he says, if you see the Father, if you see me, you see the Father. You've never known him, but from now on you will know him. It's very subtle there, but if you read the rest of the text, you'll get it. He's saying that the Father has always been working, and he mentioned that later in the conversation. And what he means is that like you're seeing me do now, God is doing the whole time. Literally the whole time. It's not as though God is passive away in the sky and left the earth to himself. It's like the Father is always working. The Father is always busy. And what he's saying, the Father is showering love on the good, the righteous, and the unrighteous today. He's feeding everyone in the earth today. He's busy. And he's saying we don't see him because we miss him, because we anticipate God to do something else. But God is about sustaining and doing good to all. So literally, just by participating, godliness, by participating in what God does. And then the last one, our significance is not in this world, is not in us, but it's the jars of clay thing. 2 Corinthians 4:7. It's the jars of clay. It's the fact that we've got this great treasure in this broken vessel, in this earthen vessel. You know, it's like messed up, broken, imperfect. And that's it. It's about the fact that God is with us. Our significance is in the fact that God notices me, God loves me, and God cares for me, and that God's power is entrusted to me for his sake. Just like in Jesus' case. I know this is not a typical Christmas message, but in reading the gospel again this week, I was blown away by the fact that God, the creator of heaven and earth, would go unnoticed on our earth. Why is it possible? How is it possible that God is unnoticed? And then I just wondered, you know, do I notice God? Am I sensitive to what God is doing? Am I noticing not just the promptings of what God tells me to do? Please don't just think that. But what God is doing. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing anyway. I'm participating in the works of my Father. My Father's working, I'm working. Don't tell me to stop working on a Sabbath, he says to the Pharisees. God is busy. If you expect God to be this angry, vengeful, or distant, or cold, or this harsh person floating around, executing judgment, chopping off heads, stuff like that, then you might miss God in the street when you walk out here, or in your room when he talks to you. Over the years, I've noticed that many times people miss prophecy when God talks to them, and the reason is because they don't hear God speaking when he talks like that, because they don't think God talks like that. You know, when God affirms, when God shows love, when God speaks kindly at you, when God applauds you, when God's saying, yes, well done, flipping well done. If you don't think God ever thinks like that about you as a father does, then you will miss him when he talks to you like that. If you only hear God speaking to you in instructions and commands and stuff like that, then you'll hear that. And it's the same. People miss Jesus as being God, and they could only say, maybe he's a prophet or teacher or something, but, I mean, he can't be God, because, serious, God doesn't do stuff like that. I mean, God doesn't cry, God doesn't walk around, God doesn't feel compassion or pain, and the only reason why we see the compassion of God in the New Testament, and we can read it back into the Old Testament, is because all of a sudden, we know that God really feels for us, really, really feels for us. My prayer is that, first of all, that we can recognize who God is when we interact, when we see him in the world, that we will that we'll really, that simple phrase of that soldier dying, that we'll really know that God is really like Jesus. He's really like Jesus, and that's why people missed him, because he's really like Jesus. He's so like us in so many ways. We are really created in his image. And secondly, that we'll embody that self-expending, other-regarding love of God in our hearts, that we'll become like him. If we see him for who he is, we become like that. And his kingdom is manifest, because it's really not about me, and it's not about the miracle, and it's not about the goodness. It's really about a need satisfied. Do good to everyone, because God is with us. Father, we thank you for giving your son, God. And we thank you for coming to earth. We thank you, God, that you visited us, God, and you walked around us, Lord, and you walked among us, God, and we beheld your glory, God. We really saw you for who you are. God, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth, God, we saw it in Christ Jesus when you walked around, Lord. We through your Spirit, God, if we read the Gospels, God, we see so much of who you are, God. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you, Lord, like Thomas, we don't have to say, show me the Father, but we can say, Jesus, thank you for showing us the Father. Thank you for showing us who you are. Thank you for walking among us. Thank you for manifesting your love and your grace. Thank you for manifesting your goodness. Thank you for demonstrating to us humility, God, a humble God. Lord, it blows our mind that God is humble. It blows our mind that God is humble, God, and God is relatable to us. Thank you for showing your love to us. Thank you for showing the fact that you're concerned for us, that you rejoice with us, that you cry with us, that you relate, that you have compassion for us, that you, even in our sin, God, you didn't come to judge the world, but you came to save us from it. Thank you for saving us, God, from brokenness. And thank you for participating us, God, inviting us to participate in the manifestation of your kingdom with us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you, just before you stand up like we always do, don't you just want to take a moment and tell the person next to you, this is what I heard the Lord said to me today. This is the one thing that I heard the Lord said to me today. Just the one thing. Amen. And then pour a cup of coffee for someone else.